Good morning, friends. Turning your Bibles, as Phil said, Romans chapter 10. We're going to continue our study through Romans that we took a pause on just a few weeks ago. We started last January with Romans 1. Here we are, Romans 10. We'll finish it out when we finish it. We'll all be on the journey together, and I'm excited to just re-enter the study of Romans together again today. I want to start out with a personal rejection story, though. No, this, you're not supposed to laugh. Like, that's supposed to be a collective awe. Not that you're going to enjoy my rejection story. So let me try that again. I'm going to start out with a personal rejection story. Thank you. Yeah. Seventh grade. At the skating rink, Griffin, Georgia, there was a girl. She was the bee's knees, as they would say. Her name was Sherry Peden. And I wanted to slow skate with her through the whole night. And I finally got the nerve up to ask her. I went up and I said, "Would you like to slow skate with me?" And she said, "Yes." And I just could not believe it because I wasn't as handsome at that time as I am now. And that's not supposed to be laughed at either. We're not in sync here. But she said yes. I couldn't believe it. And so when the song came on and the couples moved out, we began to skate. And she stopped and she said, "Can you not skate backwards?" Because that was how everybody else was doing it. Either one of the parties would skate backwards, the other front, and they would move around like that. Well, we were side by side. I couldn't skate backwards. And she said, "I don't think I want to slow skate with you," and just went off. It broke my heart, but it was mended many, many years later by my wonderful wife. No comparison at all, Susan. I share that rejection story for really just an introduction because this whole chapter is about rejection. And there's some rejection stories that you can look back on with humor, like this one. And then there's others that have much greater consequences. And that's what we're seeing in this chapter, that Israel, the ones from whom the prophets and the promises and the covenants came, on the whole, rejected the Messiah that they had waited for so long. And this kind of rejection has eternal consequences. And there are rejections in life that obviously have relational consequences and other things. But there's only one rejection that I can think of that has eternal consequences for every soul, and that is what we're going to be talking about today. And these chapters, if you've been with us, have been just wonderfully rich, particularly chapter 8, just this crescendo to that point. But we're in this section here of 9 to 11 that I guess to some might not be that exciting. But it is the Word of God, and when we do remember 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, for all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that what? The man of God, the child of God, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So while these chapters require us to consider a bit more, to ask why is it important that we know about Israel's rejection of the Messiah that came, in a sense, from that lineage, we must remember that this is profitable for us. And I began to think, well, how particularly might we relate to this? Well, the Israelite people, as you know, were a highly religious people. And they existed in communities steeped in religiosity. In fact, their religion just shot through almost everything they did. And you would think if that were true, that they wouldn't miss it. That they wouldn't miss the Messiah, that they wouldn't miss the kingdom, but they did. And that's something to pay attention to, right? Because on the whole, our setting here in the South is very religious. Maybe not as much as it was, but still very much so. And those of you who maybe lived in secular countries around the world would agree. We still live in a very religious setting. And you may have grown up in your smaller community with very religious things revolving around the home. And you may have attended church. And we must remember that just like for them, it's possible too for someone growing up in that kind of culture to miss the Savior, to miss the kingdom. And so this has much profit for us. So let me invite you to stand just as we read the word of the Lord, just out of reverence for the scriptures. You can follow along on the screen. I'll read it for us. We're going to be finishing out chapter 10 today, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 21. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and with the foolish nation I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray the Lord would help us. Lord, we thank you for your truth, and we sit under it this morning and ask that by your Spirit you come and apply it particularly, individually, powerfully. Lord, if our will is in the way, if our stubborn will is in the way, we ask that you would remove it. Lord, if we're under a heap of shame, feeling like we're not even worthy to be here, I pray that you would, as we sung just a moment ago, be the lifter of our head. And so, Lord, come and open up this passage to us so that it has particular meaning this morning. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at 2 points. One is just how to call on the name of the Lord. And number two, how to reject the name of the Lord. So let's follow on. Keep your Bibles open as we'll be tracking along with this passage. How to call on the name of the Lord. So Israel here, again, having the promises and the prophets and the covenants, all preparing them for this coming Messiah, missed him. They did not believe him. They didn't believe the promises that Jesus made, nor did they believe in his death, nor in his resurrection. So what was Israel to do? What would anyone in this predicament do? Well, I would say all that anyone needs to do is all that anyone can do. Let me say that again. All that anyone needs to do is all that you can do. You only have one place to turn, and that is to call out to God to have mercy. Verse 21, as we'll see in just a moment, says that the Lord, in light of a disobedient people who just rejected him, holds his hands out, and it's true for anyone here this morning. And all that anyone needs to do is all that you can do. Your only hope is to call out to God, to have mercy, to forgive, to draw back, to restore. And this is what it says in verse 13. for everyone. Is there any qualification there? For everyone except, no, none. For everyone. That should be good news to us today, to hear that. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not simply a use of the vocal cords. We understand that this call is from a deep recognition of need, right? When you call in this way, you know that your only hope is the one to whom you're calling. And anyone who calls what? On the name of the Lord. That's the object. That he's the one who can save. He is the one who has storehouses of mercy that in his joy he is happy to open up to you. Anyone who calls out of desperation on the name of the Lord, the one who is able and willing, will be saved. What a wonderful promise. Our whole eternity rests on the veracity of this. Can we believe this? This is God's word. But how is this to happen? Well, in verse 14, Paul begins a progression, maybe we could call it a gospel logic, on how someone comes into a relationship with God. And this must have been good news, maybe to the readers of this letter there in Rome, particularly if you were one of the Israelites of the Jewish nation that had yet to recognize Christ as Messiah, and to think that you may have missed the boat or that you had done something so bad in this rejection that it canceled you out from any hope of relationship with God. But to hear verse 13, no, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he begins to kind of walk them through how this takes place. So let's look at this. The logic is from last to first, but he begins there leading us to this wonderful conclusion. It's send, preach, hear, believe. He's starting with belief. So let's look there in verse 14. Belief. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they won't. And you wouldn't, right? I mean, if you didn't believe that a person could accomplish what you were calling them for, you wouldn't call on them. You call on somebody else. Why do you take your car to your particular mechanic and not someone else? Because you think that mechanic can do the job. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How is this to take place? They obviously don't believe, so how are they going to call on him so that they may believe? How can they get to the point of having confidence in the Messiah, in Christ, in order for them to call on him? Because why? The assumption and what's been laid out clearly in chapter 10 is that they're not. They're not calling on Christ. So how are they going to do this? Do you see where it's leading? Look further in verse 14. So there's not belief. What's necessary for this to happen? Well, one is a hearing. Verse 14 again. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, this is more than just exposure. And I think we understand that, particularly when you read the passage as a whole. We're not simply talking about know of or heard of. This is giving a hearing. And you know the difference between hearing someone and actually giving them a hearing. It would be like, David, did you hear what they say? Yeah. Did you understand what they said? Yeah. And that's what it means here. How can they believe in him of whom they haven't heard, they haven't deeply considered? Salvation is not a magical thing. Just if I open up and simply read the Bible, there won't be just this this magic moment, because I'm reading, that salvation will happen. But this consideration, this giving a hearing, assumes content, that there's a content to the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What he did, what he promised, and what he fulfilled. That's the content of the gospel. So how is belief to happen? Well, one, there must be a hearing, not simply I've heard of, but that I've considered. Well, what's necessary for that to happen? If belief isn't present, and to get to belief, you have to hear, you have to deeply consider, well, what's to happen then? What's necessary for the hearing to happen? Look further in verse 14. And how are they to hear without someone, what? Preaching. So this message must be communicated. Now think about that. Think about, on the one hand, that God could have chosen any other means to get the message across. Have you thought about that? God who created the world, who sustains all things by his word, could have chosen any other means to communicate the gospel, this truth. But God uses means, and the incredible honor that we have in as those who've trusted in following Jesus, our believers or Christians, is that he has entrusted this message to us. And so if someone's not in a point of belief because they're not convinced of Christ, then they must hear. And if they must hear, it must be communicated. It must be preached. And maybe you're saying, well, David, I'm glad you're here. Well, I'm glad to be here too. I'm glad to be with you. I'm also glad to communicate that this word in the Greek, kariso, means a herald or to herald. It means to proclaim. It means to announce. And during the time this was written, there were basically live newscasters that would almost daily come into the marketplace to herald, to proclaim. And this is what they would do. They would stand in the marketplace and tell the news. And that's what this word means. And so, yes, Phil and I preach week in and week out, but underneath how we might particularly interpret that word in our time, the people in this time would understand. This is not talking about just one specific position that someone has. This is talking about communication, heralding, proclaiming, which is a privilege and responsibility that we all have to proclaim, to tell the news. Well, what's the news? It's the gospel. It's the good news. So this preaching, this proclaiming is shared by us all, right? And it's not these heralds that would go in the marketplace. They didn't go to the synagogues. They went to the places where the most people would be. And they told the news. So if someone's not in a position of belief, what's required is that they hear. How are they going to hear? Is someone heralds them. Someone proclaims to them or tells them the good news. Well, what's necessary for that to happen? Well, it's to be sent. Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So someone must do the communicating. And we all understand that as believers in Jesus, if that's our position where we are now, as believers in Jesus, you are under orders. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've been brought into this wonderful honor and employment of redemption, where you are to steward a message. You're to be a herald. You have the privilege to tell the best news in the world, and you are already sent. We're under orders by what? The Great Commission. You just go into all the world, Helena, Alabama, United States, in the world. You go into all the world to what? Make disciples. You tell the good news. You have the honor. You have the honor and the responsibility to tell the good news. So we're sent, we herald and proclaim, people hear, people believe. So how? How? Let me get very practical. Give like a 2-minute beginning steps to evangelism. Last year, we put on a kind of evangelism training times on Sunday mornings, and many of you are involved in that. But let's say that you hear this and go, that scares me to death to even think about communicating the gospel. And maybe there's a fear because of the response. And in my experience, the worst of responses have been from religious people in religious settings, sadly. But it also could be that you don't believe that the good news is the good news. That you're not convinced that people want to hear this, and you don't believe that the gospel is the power that God uses to transform a soul. So we can't do much about whatever opposition there might be for us telling the good news, but we can do a lot about what we believe concerning the gospel and to revisit with the Lord. God, this is not just news, it's good news. It's good news that you've entrusted us with, and it's the means, amazingly, that you've chosen to bring a soul to you, that we're able to communicate the gospel. And upon that heralding, proclaiming, someone hears and they believe. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing, right? To be able to steward that message. I would think that we all need to confess and repent for the ways that we haven't stewarded that message well, that we've hid it under a bushel. And I would love for us in 2023 to just take that basket and pull it back and let's put forth the good news together. And you might be going, okay, how? Well, let me suggest two simple baby step ways. One is we have these invite cards. We have them out every week. You might miss them, but I put them prominently on the back table as you leave. They're invite cards. So, doesn't have the gospel on them. And you're not necessarily having to tell the gospel, but you know that this is a place, and we are a church that prizes the gospel, and week in and week out, we're just exploring it more and more. One of the ways that you can take the beginning steps in being a herald, a proclaimer, a share of the good news, is just to invite someone to be around our church family, whether it be the men's Monday nights, women's Wednesday nights, community groups, Sunday mornings, whatever it might be, you can just give an invite. Hey, why don't you come along? I got a good church family. I think you'll like them. It's that simple. So that could be a way that could kind of introduce someone to the gospel and a church family. Another way that I found that I really appreciate, and I think the people that I'm able to talk through the gospel with appreciate it too, is I hand them a gospel summary. So I have these in my car or whatnot. It's as simple as, hey, here's a gospel, here's a summary of the gospel. Won't you take this and have a read and we can grab coffee and let me hear what you think about it. It's really, on one hand, that's simple. And so you're not just up front having to explain the gospel, but they're able to take this and consider it and read it, and then y'all are get together to talk about it. These two are on the back table. I have them in English. I have them in Spanish. And so take a few of each And let's baby step together to herald the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to entrust the results to God, to see what He might do. But wouldn't it be wonderful not only to hear someone come up and say a verse, John, great job, but also how wonderful would it be to have people up here to tell how they came to know the Lord because of our stewardship of the gospel together. I think it'd be wonderful. And he says, as we do, there's a description here that's given to us in verse 15. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Beautiful feet. I have three sets of beautiful feet that I look back on. One is the beautiful feet of my mom and dad, who took me to church and made sure that I understood the gospel. They have beautiful feet. I think about my brother, particularly my freshman year in college when I lived with him in a dorm, how daily he modeled the good news to me when I was an unbeliever. And then the beautiful feet of Brian Brown, who took the initiative and did not assume, just because I grew up in a church that I understood the gospel, took the initiative with me much in handing me a summary of the gospel and saying, let's talk about it. And through that process, I learned that even though I'd grown up in a religious setting by well-meaning friends and family, I'd missed the Savior. I'd missed the gospel. Most beautiful feet in the world. And I want this church to be a church of beautiful feet, that we are not only showing forth, Lord willing, the good news, but we're being able to proclaim it. I think our life does give a foundation, maybe for a hearing, but there's no salvation without the content of the gospel being communicated. And so we can begin to pray, Lord, as I go in the areas that you've called me, would you help me to be a herald as the opportunity arises, just to tell the good news. So that's how to call on the name of the Lord. And maybe you're here and you're realizing for the first time, that's never really happened to me. I've grown up in a religious setting of a faithful family or a faithful church, but I've never seen my own need. I've never been the one to feel like I need to call on God. And you're realizing that now. Well, let me invite you to come to Him, just to call on Him, even in these moments now, to call out to the Lord for Him to save and forgive. Number two, how to reject the name of the Lord. I'm not suggesting this, nor am I saying go this way, but this is simply what happened. We'll be quick here. It says we have beautiful feet of those who bring good news, but often beauty is unrecognized. Beauty is kind of blinded by our own nature that stands opposed to God. We don't see the beauty of the gospel. And this is what he's saying has happened to his countrymen. The people of his tribe, in a sense, that they didn't see the news as beautiful. They didn't see the feet as welcoming. I'll just briefly walk through this. Verse 16, it says, not all the Israelites accepted, the word there is obeyed, the gospel. Is the gospel an invitation? Absolutely. But at its core, the gospel is a command to obey. And he says they disobeyed. Or they failed to accept the good news. And then we ask, well, did they hear it? Verse 18 says they did. Did they understand it? Verse 19 says they did. And in light of that, they rejected it. And it's possible. It's possible for people in highly religious settings and families to be enmeshed in it, to miss the kingdom. And I think at core, why this happened is presumption. Presumption on my family's religious. Presumption on I've done these things. Presumption on I have heard these things, not deeply, but I've heard, I know of them. Presumption is a supposing, and it has an arrogance about it. And I think both in that time and I think in our day, people can miss the kingdom, cannot recognize Christ at the heart because of presumption. An arrogant supposing that I'm good. But just like all who call on the name of the Lord can be saved, we remember that what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need to hear this. And I know you have yearnings for family members, for friends to know this good news, to enter this wonderful kingdom. I know you have burdens and longings. And I know that because I've prayed with many of you for these friends and these family members that you have. And we carry this, and I want to tell you that we don't carry it alone. I mean, we're with one another, but you know who else is with us? It's the Lord. He yearns to, look at verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long, there's a perseverance on the part of God. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. You know, it's easy to hold out your hands to a son or daughter who's running to you, right? Now, that's very easy. But you hold out your hands to someone who rejects you, to someone who just doesn't see the good that you're putting before them as good and scorns you and mocks you. It's hard to keep your hands held out to people like that. In fact, most of the time we do this. But verse 21 says, the Lord holds out his hands all day long to a people who to his face are disobedient and contrary. This is not only true of the Israelite people. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us the disposition of God, that God who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we're not alone in these longings and burdens we have. We're stewards of the gospel. We know that God himself holds out his hands to those that we yearn for and long for too. And the command and invitation is this: come to God and make your home with him. Lord, may it be so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we're not alone in the burdens that we carry for our friends and our family. We thank you that you make the gospel clear through a stewardship that you give us. And the fact is that beautiful feet have come to us, to some maybe this morning. So, Lord, may we go forth with this confidence that the good news is what you used to change a heart. You changed ours. And Lord, we long to hold forth this message to our friends, family, community. So help us in this. In Christ's name, amen.